God says in the Bible, "For I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning." Our Father, we thank you that you are indeed God, and you know the end from the beginning. We pray that you would be at work this lunchtime, by your Spirit, through your word, that you would help us to see our lives, to see our futures, in light of your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks, Martin.
Today's reading is from 1 Thessalonians, chapter 1, verses 1 to 10, and that's on page 1187. So 1 Thessalonians 1 to 10. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labour of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. Not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come.
Great, thank you very much indeed. Well, ladies and gentlemen, thank you for coming. You've got in front of you there bits of paper. I hope that what I say will promote questions, will get you thinking. Some of it will be not controversial, but striking. I hope that's the case. And if that is the case, I hope that you'll feel free to come through, come on courses or ask questions or have that read through of the Bible. It's always my custom just to say a little prayer before I begin. Let me do that. Father God, please now speak through the Bible. We're here for a short time. We pray that you would speak to us, address us in the very depths of our being. Indeed, we ask that what we learn now we'd never forget. We pray it would mark us for this life and eternity. Please address us very profoundly. Amen. In my family, we've got the most incredibly immature ritual of throwing each other into water, wherever it may be found. So whatever the type of water it is, sea, stream, river, pool, whatever the time of year it is, spring, summer, autumn or winter, the rule is if there's water, someone has to go in, which is the reason we're also slightly overweight, to avoid ourselves being thrown in. Now, this came to a height 5 years ago when my brother, who was sort of 47 and has got two young kids, pushed me into a river in Surrey on January the 1st. I don't know if you've got a relation like my brother. He's 95% Christian and 5% animal, and you're never sure when the animal's going to emerge. It's terrifying doing life with him. So I'm standing on this riverbank, looking down into the water in Surrey, New Year's Day, January the 1st. His two sons are either side of me, and the next thing I know, I'm falling in. And you know what happens is as you're dropping, you're thinking, he hasn't done this. This is not happening. And I hit the water. I can't tell you how cold it was. I went right in. I went right under. It was perishingly cold. And anyway, because I'm a Christian and a vicar and a forgiving man, I went straight up the bank and took him in. Now, just to say, when it comes to throwing people into water, just so you know, I'm sure you know this, the key is to sacrifice yourself. If you go in yourself, you can take anyone in. So we went in together, and my car keys fell out of my pocket. So it wasn't a great start to the new year. Lost my car keys in this river, January the 1st. Thank you to my older brother. Anyway, it didn't break the water habit. And 6 months later, I was in Australia doing a placement. And it was a beautiful day, summer's day. And I got taken to Botany Bay, and it just was glorious in Sydney. The sun was bouncing off the water. It was crystal blue. It was calm as a mill pond. So I thought, well, I've just got to go in. Actually, I thought about throwing the guy I was there in with, but he was a 70-year-old clergyman. I thought, I can't do that. So I stripped off to my boxer shorts, which is a terrible sight, because I've now got a furniture problem. My chest is in my drawers nowadays. So as I was standing there, and I was just about to go in, and this Aussie I was there with said, what are you doing? I said, what do you think I'm doing? I'm going for a swim. He said, don't be ridiculous. I said, you don't be ridiculous. It's a beautiful day. There's no one here. I'm just going to nip in. He said, what about those signs? And I looked round, and there were two massive signs with great jaws clamping together saying, danger, sharks, no swimming. I said, listen, mate, I'll be fine. He said, no, you listen to me, mate. 200 Australians have been killed by sharks. You've got to work out whether those signs are there to save you or to ruin your day. You're of age, you decide. And with that, he walked off down the beach, and I rather pathetically put my clothes back on and followed him. Now, ladies and gentlemen, thank you for coming this lunchtime. As we come this lunchtime, I want to point you to a massive danger sign. And the question is, am I trying to save you or ruin your day? It is the type of sign that, you know, in the sort of postmodern culture, if you use that word, that people would say, this is just a power play, this sign. So you've got to ask what the motivation is as we look at it. But I want to say to you, I'm giving you this information because as far as I'm concerned, loving people is giving them information. Pastorally, I hate it when people lie to me. It drives me nuts because it means you can't make wise decisions. You're going to keep it totally confidential, but you need the truth, then you can act on it. And as a pastor, again and again and again, you get lied to. So we're not lying. So here's the danger sign. Ladies and gentlemen, what do you make of it? It's the last, as we look down, four words in the passage we just had read. Do you see? Here's the danger sign. The wrath to come. The wrath to come. That's the danger sign. So God's wrath is his settled, controlled, personal hostility to evil. And I make no apology for it. It means that there is a judgment day, and on that day, ladies and gentlemen, there'll be a final settling up. And it is a wonderful thing because it means how I treat you matters to God, and how you treat me matters to God, and how we treat the world matters to God. So God is not like some benign grandfather who leans back as the grandchildren are mucking around and says, sweep it under the carpet. No, God is passionately concerned about this world, about how you treat others, about how others treat you. He is passionately concerned about this. And again, you may want to ask questions about this, but this was a huge move for me mentally when I got this. In the Bible, God's goodness is not set up in opposition to God's judgment. God's goodness, well, it's proved by his judgment. How do you know God is good? He judges. That's how you know he's good. He's passionately concerned for his world. So the Bible says it's given for all men to die once and then there's the judgment. And the Bible says that's wonderful because it means that we will all actually have all the evil judged. Let me give you a verse. What do you make of it? Hebrews chapter 4. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. I got my name, Rico Tice. It's a stupid name. I got it in Chile because my dad grew tobacco there. He worked for a tobacco multinational. My dad said to me in the... by the way, it's not Tico Rice. I spent my life being called Tico Rice. It's the other way around. It is Rico Tice. My dad says that in the 1960s in Chile, he said you could drive up into the Andes Mountains and on Hitler's birthday, there would be Nazis publicly celebrating his birthday, bouncing kids up and down on their knees. Well, I went to Auschwitz a few years ago, and you may say this is a hackneyed illustration, but it is the illustration of the 20th century. I went to Auschwitz, and I tell you, this is what they did with other people's children. After I'd been in Auschwitz for an hour, all I could say to myself was that there is a judgment to come. My twin sister worked in South Africa for 14 years with AIDS orphans, and a couple came to her and they said this to her. Our daughter was raped and murdered. The boy that did it was out of prison after 18 months. We thought that our little girl was worth more than that. Now, as you hear that, doesn't something rise up inside you and say, that should not be the case? And the opposite of God's goodness is apathy. But because he's good, he judges. He won't have it. But it means, ladies and gentlemen, and again, let me just give you the information. I don't know what you make of it. It means that all of us are on the Titanic, because this is what the Lord Jesus said about the wrath to come. He said, what you've said in the dark will be heard in the daylight, and what you've whispered in the ear in the inner rooms will be proclaimed from the roofs. I tell you, my friends, don't be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do no more. But I'll show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after the body has been killed, has the authority to throw you into hell. I was speaking at All Souls, the church I'm at in central London, and I was speaking on the wrath to come and the judgment to come. And at the door, there was an American man at the door, an older American man. And when I finished speaking and I was at the back, he came out and he was shaking with anger. And he said this to me. He looked me in the eye and he said to me, 30 years older, this guy, than me, he said, I hate people who try and frighten me with regard to God. And then he left. And I thought of exactly what to say to him 6 hours later. Are you like that? 6 hours later, I thought, this is what I should have said. What I should have said to him was this. I should have said, sir, the question is, not have I tried to frighten you, but is there anything to fear? And can I say, when I read the words, the coming wrath, God's settled, controlled, personal hostility to evil, it scares me. Now, if you've come from a family where wrath has meant there's someone in the family who flies off the handle with a volcanic temper in order to get control, can I say, I'm so sorry about that, but that is not what we're talking about here. This is God's settled, controlled, personal hostility to evil in his world. The coming wrath. Well, wonderfully, actually, that wasn't all that Paul spoke about when he went to Thessalonica. Could you look back, please, ladies and gentlemen, to our little verse here? Because can you see, he speaks not just of the wrath to come, those last four words, but of Jesus, who delivers us from the coming wrath. So there's no doubt that in Thessalonica, Paul spoke about the death of Jesus. And he said this, it was no ordinary death. It was not ordinary. It was special. In some way, it was to pay for sin. So Jesus, through his life, these words may resonate. He said, I'm the good shepherd, and the good shepherd comes to lay his life down for the sheep. On another occasion, he said, the reason why my Father loves me is because I lay my life down for the sheep. He says elsewhere, I've come to give my life as a ransom for many. So for every time I've said to God, no, no, in your world, God, though you give me each breath, I will decide what I do. That's the heart of sin. It's saying to God in his world, I'll be God. Maybe I do it very graciously. I'll make up the rules. I'll take some of your rules. I'll reject others, but I'm God. And for every time that I have done that, the Bible says that the punishment that should come to me staggeringly is laid on Jesus. So we're in the Titanic. We're heading for disaster. But the cross is the lifeboat. I don't know if you remember these Good Friday words that echo through history. Jesus is up on the cross, and he's strung up on the cross, and he cries out on that Good Friday, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now, if you hear those words, though he was in physical agony, so we get the word crux from the word crucifixion from... excruciating from the word crux, which means agony, and that comes from cross. So Jesus is in agony. I mean, there's 60 million slaves in the ancient world. This is how you keep them in order. You look up at a fellow slave being executed, you think, well, whatever my problem, rebellion's not worth it. Jesus is in agony on the cross, but he doesn't cry out with physical pain. My God, why have you forsaken me? Is a cry of relational pain. God, why have you rejected me? Why have you thrown me out? Now, what is going on there as he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? After Dad grew tobacco in Chile, we went to Africa. And when we got to Africa, there was no children's TV. So I just had hobbies as a little boy. And my two hobbies, the ones that I spent hours on, were stamp collecting and butterflies. And both of them are amazing in Africa, the stamps and the butterflies. They're both terrific. And for both of them, you needed one of these, a magnifying glass. But I soon found, as a five-year-old in Africa, that making little things bigger was not all a magnifying glass could do. I found that if you took one of these into the midday sun, the possibilities were endless. So I found that you could set alight a piece of newspaper or even the gardener's hut. I found that you could burn patterns on fences and trees. And best of all, I found, if you held your twin sister down, you could scare the living daylights out of her with one of these. That was before I thought of ordination into the Anglican Church. You see, you can take a magnifying glass and focus the rays of the sun into such a sharp point of intensity that it burns things. Well, I wonder if you can imagine, ladies and gentlemen, a massive moral magnifying glass the size of this room. And through it are passed, not the sun's rays, but God's righteous anger against the bitterness, the hatred, the lust, the self-centeredness, the gossip, the manipulation in my heart. I'm not even talking about yours, but if yours is like mine, that's what's in there. I mean, what would it be like never to have lied? What would it be like never to have gossiped? What would it be like never to have entered into a conversation where my sole aim was to promote myself, however subtly? By contrast, what would it be like to always, always have loved God with heart, soul, mind, and strength? And yet my agenda is me. So Gore Vidal was just being honest when he said, every time a friend of mine succeeds, part of me dies. What is wrong with us? And all God's anger at this wrongdoing, this selfishness, this sin in me, is passed down, down, down until it hits one man at one point in history with such terrible intensity that he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now, can we look back at our verse, please? That is how Jesus delivers us from the wrath to come. So do you remember in Gethsemane, the night before he dies, he says, as he sweats blood, he says, Lord, if it's possible, may this cup be taken from me. What is the cup? It's the cup of God's anger that he will drink down for me. He's saying, Rico, I don't want you to go to hell. You should go to hell for your sin, but I will pay for you. So, ladies and gentlemen, I don't know what you see as you see the cross. Do you see a Galilean carpenter dying? Or do you see the Son of God dying for you in your place, paying in death and blood so that you are saved from hell through the cross for eternity? When we speak of the coming wrath, we could not be more serious. And I guess as I close now, the question is, what does it mean for me? How do I apply it? Well, let me try and apply it for you. Here's a question that enables you to apply it. If you were to die tonight and God said, why should I accept you? Why should I let you into heaven? What would you reply? We don't know whether we'll die tonight. I've buried 9 school friends. All of them died suddenly. 9. So we don't know when we'll die. And many of you know that only too well. Yesterday, I went to my mother's grave with my father. We were both in tears. I read Psalm 23. We lost her. She was in great health. We lost her over 2 months. I just still can't believe she's gone. Dad's got dementia. There we are at the graveside. We do not know when we'll go. But let's say that I'm rocketed into the judgment tonight. And God says, why shall I let you into heaven? Can I ask you, what would you say? I mean, would you say, well, look, I've been good enough. I mean, you know, frankly, I've lived a decent life. That's where my family is. We're decent people, Rico. What are you talking about this Christian thing for? We live decent lives. I mean, I don't steal. I keep the 10 commandments. Not quite sure what they are, but I keep them. I give to charity. Actually, my charitable giving is index linked. I've not been a rapist or a murderer or a traffic warden or a dentist. I'm not one of those evil people. Just to say, if you're a dentist, I apologise. If you're a traffic warden, you may want to see me afterwards. I don't lie. One guy, I'm not kidding, he said to me with absolute sincerity, he looked at me totally sincere and said, Rico, I give blood. I'm a blood donor. Like, that'll do it. Litres of blood. Now, you may go, look, I'm not just going down the moral route. I'm going down the church route. I'm religious. I mean, I go to church. Actually, I don't just go to church. Do you know what? I'm a member of the Church of England. I'm an Anglican. You know that, don't you? Why is it the Anglicans will be first in heaven? Because it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 that the dead in Christ will rise first. That's us. That's the Anglicans. Just to say, if you're not an Anglican, don't come near us. We're hopeless. I've been baptised. Oh, yeah, that's why I'm going. I've been confirmed by a bishop. Oh, a bishop confirmed me, you know. That's why I'm going to heaven. Wonderful job the bishop did. We know him personally. I pray. You know, on it goes. I read the Bible. Lots of people don't. I do. I go to communion. I've had one person say to me, Rico, I watch Songs of Praise. Can I say, ladies and gentlemen, if you're trusting in anything you've done, it'll do you no good at all. These things, though good in themselves, are like sticking plaster on a gaping wound. So where are you trusting? when it comes to standing before God, in your own performance or in Christ's performance? And if you're trusting in your own performance, can I say with all humility, please, please do not ask me to take your funeral. Because it is the worst job in the world, burying people who you know have lived saying, I'm a decent person, I've lived a good life, God will accept me because I'm good. If that's the case, why on earth did he send his son to die if your goodness is good enough? I come from a family that think they'll get through death, find their way to heaven and be accepted by God on their own. And it is profoundly depressing. So I close there, and I just don't know what you make of it, but God's wrath and this rescue, this deliverance from the coming wrath, I just don't know what you make of those things. But I want to say, if they're true, there couldn't be anything that's more important in the world. So I leave them for you to ponder. Where's gone? Is he there? Where's, what do I do now? Do people write some notes down, or do we do that?
Questions?
Yep.
And then coffee will be brought round as well, and then we'll hop up and take the questions in
about five or six minutes'
time.
Thanks very much for listening. See you in a short time.
Thank you very much for writing the questions. We'll just fire through them. Just worth saying, if we don't have time to go through them, apologies for that. I'm sure Rico will stay around for a few minutes afterwards. And the Christianity Explored course is a great way to do that. Or if you know other people here, collar them and ask them the questions, or ask them for ways of taking things a bit further.
Can I throw in? Ladies and gentlemen, thanks for this. Just say, I'm not very good on my feet, so I may not get these right. And we're not cults. Cults just have set answers. We don't do that. So hopefully the answering now will just create more questions. And if they're not satisfactory, my answer's good, then please come back and find better ones. There are better ones. I just don't have them. Great. Off we go.
Rico, can I just kick off with asking you what you've been saying today about this reality of the future judgment, how that's affected you personally?
Well, I think Thanksgiving. I'm amazed that God forgives. I'm amazed I have a job like I do when I look at the depravity of my heart, that I have opportunities to do this. I wouldn't trust myself. God does. But I think also in the passage, I didn't get to it because time-wise we were short of time, but verse 9, for they themselves report concerning the kind of reception that we had among you and how you turned to God from idols. So my idol, an idol is a made-up God. And the question on an idol is, what are you living for? And often that can revolve. So idols, interestingly, can revolve around what are your daydreams and what are your nightmares. Can I tell you what my idol was? Without question, my idol was me. I was my idol. I spent my life thinking about me and thinking the world revolved around me. And I think what changed when I understood Jesus saves me from the coming wrath is I realized I had to put Jesus central. That is always a battle, because the temptation is always to be central. But actually, I think what changed was the central focus. And it's your heart that does it. You think the Lord Jesus must be honoured. We've got to talk about him. It's about him. And yeah, I don't mean to sound pious or pompous. I hate it when people use his name as a swear word. I hate it. Because actually, you turn from idols, from all this other stuff, to him. And what are you living for? Well, it begins to be him. And I think that's the change. And it's one the Holy Spirit does. So it's a miracle, really.
Thanks, Rico. I think someone would just like you to clarify, what is your answer to the question, what is reality? I think they might have missed that.
Yes, that is a good question. Thank you very much. Sorry, I should have said that. That's totally my fault. Is it reality that there's the coming wrath? That's my question. So that actually we don't live in a circular world. There's an end to history, and the end of this history is this day of judgment. And at this point in time, I must give you evidence for that. Otherwise, this just is a power play. My evidence is that Jesus rose from the dead. So he lived and taught, he had a band of followers, he was tried in a Roman and Jewish court, he was strung up on a cross, they put a spear through his side, they took him off the cross, they put him in a tomb, certified him as dead. 3 days later, he was walking around again. Now that means that the world to come was broken into this world. And that's my evidence for the coming wrath. If he rose from the dead, he can raise me, he can raise us all. And that's why we speak of it. And again, thanks for asking, I should have put that in the talk as well.
Thanks, Rico. Someone's asked here, if it does not matter what you do in life because Jesus died for you, why should the world try and change for the better?
Well, just to say, this gift of grace, of forgiveness, is amazing. And Martin Luther said, look, we trust in Christ alone. What was interesting was, you know, 100 years after Luther, the Puritans came along and they saw people saying, well, trust in Christ then, I live as I please. And the Puritans said, actually, secondly, we'll be able to tell if you're forgiven by the way you live. So there are two forms of assurance. One is, to know I'm Christian, I trust alone in what God did, his performance, not mine. But a second is, if I see no change in my life or someone else's life, I've got to start saying that's not authentic. If it was real, they'd be living differently. They'd be turning from idols. So it really does matter. And real faith is accompanied by works. I'm not saved by works, but the authentication of it being real is you say, yeah, this bloke's really changed. There's a difference. What's interesting is your own experience of yourself after you get converted is you get worse and worse. It's other people's experience of you. They say, do you know this bloke's changed? So I was once at a newcomer's at All Souls, and this bloke was there. He'd been a Christian 2 or 3 months. He came in and he said, I'm having a total disaster. My life is appalling. In every area, I just don't feel I'm Christian. I then met his twin sister. I've got a twin sister. Can I tell you they know? I said, what are you doing here? She said, I've not been to church before. I'm with him. She pointed at the bloke. She said, he's changed so much in 10 weeks. I want to know what's happened. So it's interesting, isn't it? His experience of himself was hopeless. Twin sister in the womb with him. This bloke's been totally changed. I don't know what you've done. You're sun or moon. I don't know what's happened. So I just want to say, your own experience will be you get worse. Other people's experience will be, something authentic.
Thanks, Rico. Somebody's asked here, what is the proof for this future judgment? Have you said enough about that?
Yeah, please come back to the Christianity Explored course. Everybody, it is the resurrection. So we're saying it's historically provable that this man rose from the dead. Please look at that. So Christian faith is historically rooted in what happened on Good Friday and Easter Day. And we'd ask you to look at that. That's why we believe it. We believe this happened because Christ rose from the dead. Now, I know that's a miracle, but it would be, wouldn't it, if God was sending his son. He would do something that would cause us all to go, what has happened? And someone rose from the dead. And by the way, people like King Agrippa, Paul, when he stands before King Agrippa in the Acts of the Apostles, he says, you know this didn't happen in a corner, King Agrippa. You know that you sent your people, they drove to Jerusalem, they went and had a look at what happened. You checked it out. All over the ancient world, people checked it out, and again, the evidence was this remarkable thing's happened.
Rico, a question a lot of people ask, what happens to people who have never heard of Jesus Christ?
I don't know. I leave them in God's hands. In fact, I don't even know what happens to people who die without Christ and they've rejected Christ. The reason I say that is God is the judge. I mean, I'm not the judge. I think I can give some thought on that, but I am not the judge. It's like me standing up at prize giving at school as a sort of 9-year-old and say, by the way, I'll give out the prizes, not the headmaster. The Lord judges. So with anyone who dies, personally, I do not know what's happened. The Lord is the one who's the judge. What I do, though, is give talks like I've just given so that people know what I think the issues are. But personally, I don't know what happens to anyone. I put them all in God's hands. Now, you may think that's sophistry. It's really not. I'm a sinful human being. I'm not the judge. You're not going to hear me put anyone anywhere. What you are going to hear me doing is saying, please respond to the cross. There is the resurrection. This is absolutely crucial. But I leave people in God's hands.
Thanks, Rico. You mentioned God's wrath and hell a couple of times. A couple of people have asked, if Jesus took our place, does that mean that he went to hell?
Yes, he and hell for him was being God forsaken. So he was absolutely cut off from the relationship he'd had with his father from the beginning of time. And he was cut off by my sin. So yes, he goes to hell for me so that I don't need to do that. That is the price he pays for my sin. It's that serious, yeah. And what that means is, everybody, can I say, what that means is you go, this sin thing, is it that important? It must be important if the Son of God has to go to hell for me. It must be important. And, therefore, I just need to ponder that and think, is that reality? It doesn't seem serious to me. It's very serious to the Creator.
Rico, I think we've answered most of the ones here. Just
good.
Finish on this one. How can I know if I'm a Christian or not?
I think what you do is you take the death of Jesus and you say to God, that's for me. That's for me. And that's what we do at communion. When we eat the bread and we drink the wine, we say, this is for me. And then you say, Lord Jesus, I now trust you to lead me. So that's what the Bible calls repentance and faith. The faith is, I'm trusting that Jesus died for me. It's for me. His death is for me. I'm a sinner. Lord, I have not treated you as I should. I'm a sinner. And then, now, Lord, I want to follow your son. Please help me to follow him. And what he's for, I'm for. What he's against, I'm against. And that's Christian faith. It's very simple. It's trusting in Jesus. It's following Jesus. And we make such a mess of it. And when we do, we go back to Jesus. We say, Lord Jesus, please cleanse me. I'm so sorry. But we don't stop trusting in him and following him.
Thanks, Rico. Thanks, everyone, for coming today. Rico, do you have just a closing prayer for us?
Yes, I would. And by the way, I've just got some books here that I wrote. I wrote them for rugby players. No word is longer than five letters. They're bits to colour in. Perfect for rugby players. And they have sold well this year. So far this year, I've sold seven. So I'd like to give you a copy. If you'd like a copy, I'd love to give you one. But this basically is a little bit of a summary of the talk. If you want something to take away, I'd love you to give that. I'd love you to come to the course Wednesday. When is the Christianity Ball course?
Starts a week next Wednesday, on the 6th, November the 6th.
And just to say, the second thing is, the reason this church is the envy of churches around the world, and I mean that, is that they do have this ability to say, we'll sit down and look at a gospel with you personally. You don't get any other church in the world that will offer you that. I mean that. I spend my life trying to kick people at my church so we do it, but we don't. But they do it here. So if you want someone to personally sit with you, just answer questions and take you through a gospel, this is probably the only place that will do it. So please avail yourself of that as well.
Just to say on that, Simon over here is running an evening course, so if you'd like to find out about that, and then Lafraz at the back there is running the
Where's Simon?
The
Simon, stand up. Simon, wonderful. And Lafraz, great. So you're the men. So you'll be over that side at the end so people can book you up. Wonderful. And then we'll steal you and kidnap you from my church. That'd be great. Let's pray. Why don't we pray? Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Father God, we do ask that we would be enabled to see this coming wrath with the seriousness of the Scriptures. Please change our minds. Please prevent us from dismissing this and allowing the devil to do that. And Father, too, we ask that you would enable us to see your Son, the Lord Jesus, and his death on the cross in a new light. We pray that we would be staggered at what he has done and trust him to not only forgive us but lead us. Lord, we're amazed by Jesus. Please open our eyes more and more to what he's done. Amen.
Oh, man.